I'll ask you to turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And our attention will focus mostly on verse 47 this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ's words to His disciples when He first met with a group of them in Jerusalem following His resurrection, the very night on which He was resurrected. It's very common for Christians to speak about the Great Commission. And if you have been in Christian circles for very long, you will immediately think of Matthew chapter 28 as the place where the Great Commission was given. Matthew 28 and verses 18 and 20, our Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, and He spoke these words on a hilltop in Galilee. He said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, those are the words we usually think of as the Great Commission. But as a matter of fact, during the 40 days that Jesus met often with His disciples between His resurrection and His ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ was constantly speaking the Great Commission to His disciples in slightly different ways. For instance, in John 20 and verse 21, He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That's His commission to go with the gospel. Just before He ascended to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit before they carried out this mission. So we have in our text in Luke 24 and verses 47 and 48 these very same elements. In verse 48, He tells them, "You are going to be my witnesses." Now, this happened prior to His meeting on the hilltop in Galilee. He tells them the same thing. "You are going to be my witnesses." And in verse 47, He says, "You will preach in my name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem." So here's this same element in Jerusalem and throughout all the earth, preaching in my name, the gospel. "You are expected to do that," He tells the apostles. And in verse 49, He tells them that they will be empowered from on high. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and enable you to fulfill this great commission. So here is another instance of His giving the great commission. But there is something a little bit different on this occasion when He gives the Great Commission. Because in this particular instance, perhaps the first instance, on the night of the day that He rose from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ becomes specific about the message by which men are to be made disciples. What is the content of the apostolic gospel that is to be preached in Jerusalem first and then through all the earth? Exactly what is to be said that will make disciples of people from every nation? And that we have in verse 47. "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name." And that is how disciples are to be made. Now, I'm very sad to tell you, and some of you are sad to be aware of it before I tell you, that there is great confusion on this matter in the church in our generation. There are many in the churches who garble the message and who have not been very precise, even as evangelists, in saying that the message is repentance and the forgiveness of sins. These are to be the great themes of discipling the nations. But these themes have fallen into disuse, even in America in our day, even in evangelical churches, even among evangelists. This message has not been made very clear. So within the churches, there are many people who think of themselves as Christians, who are deluded and have never been brought to understand just what the message of the gospel is. But Jesus was very clear. It was a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, we do live in a day when people concentrate on methods. How can we get more people converted? And there's a great deal of attention about how to reach them, about how to go about doing this and that connected with the gospel. But there is minimal attention to what the content of the gospel is. And our Lord Jesus Christ was express and clear to his disciples that the message was repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So do not be like the multitudes who do not understand the gospel. Before you receive the gospel, you must understand what it is. The great good news is that we preach forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Look at it again in verse 27. Forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. In whose name? In the Messiah's name, who must die and rise again. That is Jesus. In Jesus' name, we preach the forgiveness of sins. So you cannot be a Christian personally unless you are interested in receiving forgiveness for your sins. You cannot become a Christian unless you are personally interested in the matter of righteousness and morality and your standing before God and having from God the forgiveness of sins. In order to receive the gospel, there must be an awareness that I am a sinner and that my sins need to be pardoned. There must be an alarm within my heart that something is desperately wrong, and that which is wrong is my sinfulness, and I must find forgiveness for my sins, or there will be consequences that are tragic both in time and in eternity. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins in his name as a gift is what is offered in the gospel. If you do not think of your sins as being a big problem, then Jesus Christ does not have a salvation for you. For he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost in sin and to bring them forgiveness of sin. And he did not come for some other task. There are many people today who go to Jesus Christ because they are seeking physical help and health. And he is able to make people healthy, but that is not the gospel. And that is not the primary reason that he came into the world. There are people who go to Jesus Christ for material wealth, who want social success, who want emotional happiness. People are going to Jesus for all of these vague and differing reasons. But many who go to Christ never realize that they have broken the holy law of God, the commandments of God. Many people in the churches do not know what the Ten Commandments are because they are not being taught anymore. And so people have a very vague idea of what sin is anyway. But man's great need is pardon for sin, the forgiveness of sins. That is the good news of the gospel, that Christ and the Father are sending to all the nations this offer, this call to come to the forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus Christ. That's the focus of what men should seek in order to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. They must want the forgiveness of sins from our Lord Jesus Christ. And many have not become Christians simply because they've never thought deeply of the fact that the God who is governor of this world is holy. And God expects of men morality. And God has spelled out what the morality is in the Ten Commandments. And when we have sinned, we are in need of the forgiveness of sin, or we will suffer the consequences of death. Many cannot become Christians because the church has abandoned talking about the way to the forgiveness of sins. There are many churches that are preaching whatever theme comes to mind in our day. Some churches are bent on preaching environmentalism because it's a popular subject in America. Some are bent on preaching feminism from the pulpit. Some are bent on preaching that it's all right to act in any way that you wish sexually. This was the whole bent of a recent seminar at Dickinson College. Trying to follow these themes of feminism and homosexuality within the pulpits of the churches. And Dickinson College was promoting this view through a recent seminar. Many are preaching politics. Many are preaching growth by numbers. We have to have more people in the churches. But to the teeming nations all over the world, Jesus Christ sent His disciples to preach in Jesus' name that the thing being offered is the forgiveness of sins. And what grace there is in God to do that. When He is the one who has been offended by our sins, that He should send the message throughout all the earth that whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ, whoever comes to Jesus Christ, for pardon, we'll receive it through His name. The second point of the message in verse 47 is repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And there we see that repentance and the forgiveness of sins are linked together by God and by the gospel, and they cannot be separated. Now, because the church and even evangelists have miserably failed to emphasize this matter of repentance, I want to show you how important the message of repentance was in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and in His ministry. So little is being said about it. Just listen to some of the texts in the Bible. At the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, we have this record of it in Mark 1:15. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Well, what is that good news of God? The time has come, He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That was the theme of Jesus' preaching. Repent and believe the good news. When Jesus could not go to every village and town of Galilee, He sent His apostles around to preach in some of the villages. And we have this account of their preaching. What did they do when they preached? They went out and preached that the people should repent. This was during Jesus' lifetime. In Luke 5 and verse 32, Jesus defined His mission in this way. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to call sinners to repentance. That's my mission, to call sinners to repentance. In Luke 13 and verse 3, he said very clearly to a group of people, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There is no salvation for you without repentance, Jesus said. In Luke 15 and verse 7, we have that wonderful gospel passage where we have the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And the point of it all is that man is lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that passage we read, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who have no need of repentance. Now, after this great commission that we've read of in Luke 24, the book of Acts is filled with the preaching of the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, when they began to preach, Peter, you know, stood up and preached, and he said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." There he made the vital link. If you are going to have the forgiveness of sins, repent. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 3:19, again, Peter is preaching, and he says, "Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." There is the vital link. There is no wiping out your sins, there is no pardoning them, there is no forgetting them by God, unless you repent. Repent that your sins may be wiped out, says Peter. When Paul is giving a summary of his gospel, he gave such a summary in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders the last time he saw them. They were sad at leaving one another. He says, "I want you to remember what my ministry was all about. I want you to know what I preached." And he said, "I have declared both to the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance. That's what I preached when I was an apostle. To the Jews, I said, you must turn to God in repentance. To the Greeks, I said, you must turn to God in repentance." That's what I preached to them. Turn to God in repentance. And have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 26 and verse 20, when he was standing before some of those who were trying him, again, he summarized what he did once the Lord Jesus Christ had called him as an apostle. He said, "I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Show by their living and their actions that they have repented." That's how Paul talked about his preaching. That's what he preached as an apostle. Now, if repentance is the cornerstone of Jesus' ministry and the apostolic ministry, why is so little said about it in the church that men must repent if they are going to receive the forgiveness of sins? This is the ultimatum for the gospel. Forgiveness of sins is offered through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only to those who repent. And without repentance, there is no receiving the forgiveness of sins. I hope that this day everyone who is here present realizes there is no hope of forgiveness unless I repent. Those two things are tied together in the gospel that our Lord sent his apostles to preach. Paul on Mars Hill, in speaking to the Greeks, said, "God commands all men everywhere to repent, in Jerusalem, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Repent, that's God's commandment." Now, some people have heard so little about the word repentance that perhaps they do not know what it means. There are two words used in the Bible. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament that is translated repent is the Hebrew word that means to turn. Listen to Ezekiel 33, where the prophet of God is voicing the message of God to the nation that was so rebellious against God at that time. These are the words of God from Ezekiel. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the sovereign over the earth who says, this is God who has condescended to speak to sinners on the earth. As surely as I live, God is swearing by himself. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Our God does not enjoy destroying sinful men. I do not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. But rather I take pleasure in that they turn from their ways. There must be turning from their practices of sin. And that they live. But there is no living without turning from evil ways. And then God condescends to plead with sinners. Imagine this. God pleading. God entreating sinners in very tender language. He says this through Ezekiel. This is the same passage. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? I don't want you to die, said God. I want you to turn. But if you don't turn, you surely will die. This is God preaching repentance. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, there is this great invitation. Ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the water. You don't need any money to drink. You can have it free. And then it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thought, and let him return to the Lord, then the Lord will have mercy on him. Turn to our God will abundantly pardon him. God will be very tender and pardoning to anyone who returns to him. But he must forsake, he must turn his back on his wicked ways, and his thought processes that lead him to depart from God's commandments and walk in sin. And he must return to the Lord. And then the Lord will have mercy upon him and will abundantly pardon him. Isn't that what Jesus said? Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of Jesus. When describing the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul said, you turn to God from idols. And to serve the living and true God. You stopped living a lifestyle of putting other things before God, and you put God first in your life and began to serve him. And that's how we know that you're Christians. The other word that is used, the Old Testament word is to turn, and the New Testament word that is translated repentance means to change one's mind. When Paul gave his testimony, he talks about the time he radically changed his mind about life. For a while, he was headed down a pathway of being a religious radical, of being a Pharisee who trusted in his own works. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was in the party of the Pharisees. I was so zealous about the Jewish religion that I persecuted other religions, and I persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ and tried to put people to death. And I was very proud of all of my works, and I was so strict in my living, in my religiosity, and in my church going. But then he said, there was a day that came that I changed my mind, and I began to think that all of that was dung. And what did he change his mind for? He said that I might be found in Christ and have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. His life was changed because his mind was changed. The problem with the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, what do I have to do to receive eternal life? And Jesus didn't say, say this prayer after me. And he didn't say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior or let Jesus come into your heart. He said, sell everything that you have and give your money to the poor. Because money was an idol to the young ruler. And though the young ruler wanted eternal life, he wouldn't give up his lifestyle. And he wouldn't sell his riches. And he went away sad.
And when he went away sad, the Bible says Jesus loved him, but Jesus didn't run after him. Unless he repented, unless he changed his mind about what he was going to live for, and no longer live for selfish desires or material pleasures, but unless he began to live to serve the living God, there was no way that he could receive the forgiveness of sins. The prodigal son was a man who changed his mind. Once he had turned his back on his father's house, once he did not want anything to do with his father's house, once he wanted riotous living, once he thought that was the way to happiness, once he thought that by wine, women, and song he could have a grand time, boy, that was the life for him. And the time when he came to change his mind and he started thinking that he had been a fool, and that really life in his father's house was pretty good, and the rules of his father's house were the best way to live. And he arose and went back. He found that the father was waiting for him and longed for him to come and wanted him to return. But he had to change his mind to turn to the Lord. This is the truth of the Bible, this requirement of repentance that narrows down the numbers in the churches. It narrowed them down in the days of Jesus. There were times when Jesus made demands of people and said, whoever will not forsake everything that he has cannot be my disciple. I have to be first in your life. Jesus has to be Lord. God has to come first. And it has to show in your lifestyle and in practical things of how you live. And people started drifting away, and there were only the 12 left. And Jesus said, well, will you go too? And they said, Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. There isn't eternal life anywhere else. We have to repent. We have to turn from these things and receive forgiveness from the hand of Jesus Christ, or there is no forgiveness. Without repentance, no forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that repentance would be proclaimed as the condition or the basis of the forgiveness of sins. That repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in tandem, in unison. They go together. There must be repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's the Old Testament doctrine. It's the New Testament doctrine. And how many people have imagined that they can hold on to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and still hold on to their life of sinning? Whether it's sinning in drunkenness, partying, sinning in having their precious money, sinning as the woman at the well who had had 5 husbands, and then after having so many divorces in that society, she decided, well, I'll just start living with men and not even bother with marriages. She had to repent, and Jesus confronted her with that sin. Whether it's the sin of longing for popularity in the world, whether it's putting something that's legitimate so high in your life that it comes before God, there must be forgiveness. Only through repentance, according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that God is serious about holiness? Because He is holy? And he intends to have a holy people, and they begin to be his people by repenting. Forgiveness of sins is held out so tenderly by God. He commissions people to go and to preach, the forgiveness of sins is yours in Jesus' name, but you must repent and turn to Jesus Christ to have it. And if this were not so, then God's grace would be turned into unprincipled sentimentalism.
And God's love would be turned into a gushy sympathy that had no moral backbone. But God is holy, and He requires repentance. But He is the tender, loving Father, like the Father in the story of the prodigal son, who looks for and waits for anyone who will turn back. And He will run and throw Himself on his neck and kiss him and welcome him and rejoice in his coming and put the best of robes upon him and bring blessings that are scarcely imaginable to the sinner. They are presumptuous who call themselves Christians but never desired righteousness. That's the point of Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? When Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven, those who have the fruits of repentance, those who bring forth works to prove their repentance, those who begin a life of obedience to Him." Let me say a word to some who may be troubled by this teaching of the gospel. Satan has a way of working in the minds of people. When the Lord so sincerely offers forgiveness of sins with repentance, there are some people who have come to realize that they are sinners and they would like to abandon their sins and turn to Jesus Christ, and they wish they could repent, but they have had such long habits of sin that they doubt that they could really break off their patterns of sinning. And so they hold back and do not come to Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins. But there is an answer to this. There is an answer in the gospel. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through that power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to break the habits of sin. Not by your own strength, but by the power of God dwelling in you." And when we say that sinners must repent in order to have their sins forgiven, we are not saying that people must become immediately, sinlessly perfect. There's not any Christian in the world who is still alive who is sinlessly perfect. Repentance is like saving faith in this way. When we first trust in Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life. But if we have true faith, we keep on believing in Jesus Christ and keep on trusting in Him and keep on looking to Him for help. When we first repent of our sins, we have the forgiveness of sins. But the change is not completed. And we will continue sorrowing over the sins that we commit every day of our lives. And we will keep on confessing our sins in our personal devotions and at the Lord's table. And we will keep on crying out to God for the gift of His Holy Spirit that we might be more pure and more perfect. So there is a life of faith, not just one moment of faith to be a true Christian. And there is a life of repentance, not just one moment of repentance to be a real Christian. Again, this mistake has injured many Christians who have gone through a process of sorrowing for their sins, confessing their sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, "Well, the issue of my eternal life is taken care of. I can forget this stuff about faith and repentance." And then they drift back under the influence of the world. And there's the pressure of the world's corporations trying to fashion us to live the way they want us to live. There's the pressure of the world's schools that try to pressure us to conform to their system. There's the pressure of the world's governments that tries to get us to act and talk and think the way they want us to do. There is the peer pressure of friends who are close to us, who try to make us over in their image. And so we drift with society to the habits of the times. And we forsake the fellowship of the saints. We do not become a close-knit part of the Church of Christ. We pursue career and money first above everything else, at great cost to family and to church and to community and to self, because the work of repentance has been forgotten. The law of God is forgotten. And the work of repentance before the law of God and looking again to Jesus Christ for strength is forgotten. You know, in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, when the people at Ephesus had fallen so far that Jesus Christ spoke from heaven and said, "I have something against you. You left your first love. When you first started following me, you loved me deeply, but you've left that and you don't love me as you used to." Then Jesus had a word of instruction. He said, "Repent and do the first works." If you've drifted away from the Lord, if you've drifted with the spirit of our times and the world that's around you, there's one word from Jesus Christ, and that is, act like you did at first. Repent. And receive the forgiveness of sins again. And come to Christ afresh for mercy and for grace. There is an ongoing work of repentance. So I ask you the question, what is your faith today? And what is the level of your repentance today? It's interesting that the lower and the lower a person falls beneath the feet of Christ, the more he's aware of his sins, the sins of motives that are wrong, the sins of thoughts that are unclean. The world doesn't see these things in the Christian, but the Christian is aware of them because his heart has been searched by Christ in his word. And he thinks of himself increasingly as a great, great sinner, when as a matter of fact, he is becoming a great, great saint. The issue of the importance of sin, the significance of breaking God's law, the one thing that Jesus Christ came to pursue, the forgiveness of sins for sinners, the offer of it in his name to all who will repent. But let there be no mistake about it. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And unless you repent, you will perish. So says our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that everyone from the youngest to the oldest in this assembly will have clear thinking about the gospel, about how merciful you have been to provide a way for the forgiveness of sins, and about how you have spoken of the terms by which men may be forgiven, and that is when they repent. O Lord our God, may it work upon the consciences and the minds of all until they know the joy of the Lord, the joy of returning unto you and being in your embrace as the prodigal son once was. Oh, may none here perish out of foolishness and out of lack of concern about sin. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.